Again, this morning we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For those of you who may be worried about where is Matthew, he is not lost. We know where he is and we'll get back to him. But I wanted to take a little time here in this passage to talk to us from it about differences between us and them. Saints and those who are not saints, and why some come to faith and why others do not. And Scripture lays it out, and I want to also in this sermon just hopefully build into our thinking, understanding the blessing that we possess because we belong to the Lord, what he's done for us, which is something we could not have done for ourselves. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we begin this morning at verse 8. I had that listed to deal with last week, but I ran out of time. And so I didn't get to talk much about it or hardly at all. So we'll begin there. Let me read the verses under consideration and exposition to you at this point. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not been entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The things from the Spirit. It's the title of this morning's message from this passage. The things from the Spirit. A word that is often used today is polarized. People are said to be polarized over cultural issues. They are polarized by politics, etc. It's true. It's obvious to anybody who's observing our nation, our culture, recognizes the polarity that exists among this nation's citizens. As important as maybe some of the issues may seem to be to people, let me tell you, there is a more significant polarization in our world and in our nation. It is a spiritual divide between those who have divine wisdom and those who do not. That is the supreme polarity. That is the one that impacts a person's life, depending on which side of the divide he or she occupies, will affect their eternity, whether for weal or woe. There's nothing more significant than possessing divine wisdom. There's nothing that can outstrip knowing the saving wisdom of God. In our text, verses 8 and 9 highlight the spiritual differences between the two groups, the polar opposites. In verse 8, we see this phrase here, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. To unpack that just briefly, to tell you that the rulers of this age are those who are in charge in human history right now and who will be in charge in the future until Jesus Christ comes. They did not understand the wisdom of God, supremely expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they crucified the Lord of glory. Can you imagine crucifying the Lord, the divine Lord, because they didn't have divine wisdom? That's the end point of those who do not have him. They will reject him, and they rejected him in the greatest way possible. They murdered him. Verse 9 tells us that God's wisdom is not obtainable by natural means. Paul, in verse 9, he loosely quotes Isaiah 64:4 and 65:17. He provides scriptural support to let us know that there is no way to obtain God's wisdom by natural means. You cannot understand it by what you see or by what you hear, by what comes into your heart or your mind, apart from God's work in you. God's saving wisdom and all that it pertains to has been given to those whom he loves or who loves him. You see at the bottom of verse 9, it says, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That text refers to Christians. For Christians are the ones who love God. Somebody might protest, I'm not a Christian, but I love God. Let me protest and say, biblically, no, you do not. Only those who have come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ love God. Now the question is asked, how do those who love God come into that relationship? How do they possess this wisdom that comes from God? How did you guys get it? What sets you apart? Verses 10 through 16 stress the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing God's wisdom. Verse 10, let's give it the heading, Revelation. For to us, God revealed them, the things he just mentions in verse 9, through the Spirit. Let's stop at the semicolon. That word revealed translates a Greek word that denotes to unveil, to disclose. It is the Spirit of God through whom God the Father revealed the things that were previously undisclosed, previously veiled. The Holy Spirit is the revelator. He is the revealer of divine truth. He is the revealer of divine wisdom. He is the member of the Trinity who is the agent of revelation. He is qualified to transmit divine truth. He is the one who reveals God's word to us because he, notice in the text, searches all things, even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, it says this, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. There's no way on earth a human being can access God's judgments, his wisdom. It's beyond us. It had to be revealed to us. And the Holy Spirit is the person who is capable of doing that. Somebody might say, well, why does it say searches all things? That implies he had to go looking. They had to investigate. He is omniscient since he's God, but why would he have to search? That's a good question. But there's a good answer. It's an anthropomorphic figure of speech. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to go on a search mission with like a headlight looking in the dark corners of the depths of God trying to find out information. No, that is language used to help finite beings. You and me comprehend infinite things. We don't even know what it is like in any way, shape, or form, what it is like to be a being that knows everything. Omniscience. Never learned, never had to go to school, knew everything before some of the things that came into being. He knew all about it, totally, completely. Omniscience. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, omniscient. So God has to put it in a language that we can grasp. He says, I'll tell them because they understand searching for stuff. So I'll say he had to search, not that he actually searches, but y'all get that because y'all don't get omniscience. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Now, why can the Holy Spirit search the depths of God? I've already hinted at, because he is the Holy Spirit. He's God. It takes an omniscient being to know what an omniscient being knows. Amen. And we, finite creatures, have received revelation from an infinite being, our God. What does he reveal? He reveals his word. He is the author of Scripture. This book that we read, this Bible that we possess, its author in ultimate terms is God the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I thought like Paul. Yeah, Paul had his role, but Paul didn't author it in ultimate terms. God is the one who revealed through Paul and through Jeremiah and through Moses and all the other biblical writers. And the Holy Spirit had to do it because he's the only one that knew, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, the depths of God. Paul helps us further. He analogizes this reality of the Spirit in relation to the Father. In verse 11, here's the analogy. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking unless you reveal it to me. No one knows what any other human being, we know deep in the recesses of our hearts what we may be thinking about any particular issue at any particular time, because we know ourselves. Other people are inaccessible, can't come, they can't access our thinking. I can't access yours. It is with God the Holy Spirit. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. He knows. Only God knows what God is about. So the revelation. By the way, revelation. Revelation was given one time. You ain't getting revelation when you read the book. God doesn't give you revelation. Only revelation you get is when you read this book. You don't get, God is not giving private revelation to you. Amen. No. You don't get revelation. We'll talk about it later. You get illumination. There's a big difference between revelation and illumination. What God does, he has given us a revelation in his word, but he gives us illumination of the word when we study it and pray, and then he enlightens us, and we say, ah, yes, it's always been there. You just now got it. So revelation is here. How does revelation get from God through the Spirit to us? God breathed. Is different from that in the world. Verse 12, a portion. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Let me just for a moment tell you what he is saying. According to the theme and context of our verse, this phrase refers to the wisdom of men. You may recall it. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. That is the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world that murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom of this world that is incapable of understanding divine wisdom. The wisdom of this world that utterly rejects the Bible and its truths. We have not received that spirit. But here, he tells us, there's a process of transmission of the revelation, and that's what he says when he says, we have received, however, is the Spirit who is from God. Now, back in verse 10, there's that little word, us. And here is another word, we. In verse 12, refers to the recipients of revelation. You need to understand something. The us and we, referring to the apostles and their associates. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus told us. John chapter 14. You may remember that night in the upper room, Jesus is teaching his men on the eve of his crucifixion, and he's telling them about something that's going to transpire. He told them about the Holy Spirit. He's coming. He's telling his men, his disciples, his the 11. John chapter 14. Verse 26. This is what he says. But the Helper, defined as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and live in them. He tells us that. He's going to descend and he's going to indwell them. And for these particular individuals to whom Jesus was speaking, he says, this is what's going to happen. You see it there. He will teach you all things. Now, the all things pertains to spiritual truth. He is not talking about mathematics. He's not talking about science. He's talking about spiritual truth. That's what he's meaning here. And he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit came to live in them, and he brought to their remembrance all things that Jesus had taught them. D.A. Carson, a commentator of first rank, professor, retired, his commentary on the Gospel of John said this. This refers to, quote, the first generation of disciples, not subsequent generations of disciples. And he's right. The first generation, how did they come to have a full and accurate knowledge or understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit taught them. How could they remember all the things that Jesus said and then put down in the Word of God what he said? Because you know how our memories work. Don't you? Some of y'all, sometimes, where did I put my keys? Now, you've been with Jesus for 3 years. You've heard him preach a lot of things, say a lot of things. You know how our memories are. They're going to forget some stuff. Because you're going to walk out of here and forget what I said. Go and tell the truth, shame the devil. You know what's going to happen. Now, if I called you up next Thursday and say, what was that I said under verse 12? You say, well, let me get my notes. It's the Holy Spirit supernaturally called to their minds so that when they sat down to write the Gospels, they wrote accurately. They recorded it precisely because they had supernatural help. He taught them so that they would understand. So the revelation came to us. And it's so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, as the text says here in our primary text. Now in verse 13, Paul and the apostles speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words those taught by the Spirit. The apostles and other New Testament writers, they had a vocabulary like you and I. And what happened, God used their vocabularies to select the precise words that he wanted in the text, so they record exactly what he wanted. That's how God, through the Holy Spirit, transmitted his revelation. And we know of this because not only does Paul here speak of it, but we also know what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16. Would you go there with me for a moment? 2 Timothy 3:16. This is a famous and familiar verse to saints who've been saints for a season or so, right? Hear what it says and draw some conclusions from it. This is the classic text on scriptural inspiration, or it being God-breathed. All scripture is inspired by God. Let's just stop and take this apart for a moment. As wonderful as the translation New American Standard Bible is, inspired is a concession to the use of God's people in the English-speaking world to the word inspiration or inspired. It's a concession. It is not a literal translation. Literally, the Greek is theopneustos. Theopneustos literally means God breathed. Actually, it could be translated, and when it is accurately or more precisely translated, it is all scripture is theopneustos, or God breathed. God breathed means he breathed out his word. He breathed out his word in a way that we can't really comprehend into the human authors. I mentioned their vocabulary a moment ago. What he did, in that breathing out, he is selecting from their minds, from the vocabularies that they had, words that he wanted on the printed page. And it is the word, that word, scripture. Here in verse 16 is graphe in the original language. Graphe means writings. Scripture, our words were breathed out by God. Here's something that results from that fact. Because scripture is breathed out by God, scripture is necessarily inerrant. God cannot err. He doesn't make errors. His word, the Bible, is absolutely error-free. He cannot err about anything because he knows everything. No, all-knowing God, it never, ever makes an error. It's impossible. And that applies to all of Scripture. That you see that word, all. Every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Let me put it like this. We can talk about it in terms of the parts of speech. Every noun, every verb, every adverb, every adjective, every pronoun, every participle. God intended to be there in the particular form of those words that he wanted them to be in. Let me explain. In the Greek language, they have cases like in English, the case of a noun. When God wanted to use a noun in the nominative case, the naming case, he did that. When he wanted to talk about something related to a noun that's possessive, he used the possessive case or the genitive case. God did that. That's how he handled the language. Verbs. They come in tenses. You know that, don't you? When God wants to talk about something's future, he knows how to use the right verb. Even the verb tenses are God-breathed. He did all of that to convey his truth. And it's without error. You say, well, wait. Wait, Pastor. Where did that happen? My Bible. Your Bible's a good one. But let me tell you something. When God breathed out the words, that pertained exclusively to the original writings. When Paul wrote, God the Holy Spirit kept him from error. When Ezekiel penned his prophecy, God, the Holy Spirit, kept him from error. When Moses wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the Holy Spirit kept him from error. He penned precisely in the original writings what he wanted us to know. And we have so many good manuscripts going all the way back very early that what we have in our Bibles today is accurate. We thank God for that. God breathed. Now, back here in our text, what he did, verse 13, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What this text is telling us, the thoughts of God put into spiritual words, words taught by the Holy Spirit. How did he teach God breathe? I just explained that. Those words. The words he used, the thoughts of God, they had to be put in words so we can understand it, and he did in the words that we have in the Bible. So we know what God wants us to know. It's another thing we have to consider. Who understands it? We do, but in verse 14, remember I talked about the polarity, the polar opposite of the Christian. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The natural man represents natural physical existence that is dependent on human faculties, eyes, ears, mind, without the aid of the Holy Spirit. That's the natural man. The natural man is spiritually dead. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He listens to the Bible. He can read the Bible. He can hear a sermon. He can hear the gospel. And to him, all of that is maria, Greek for foolishness. Our word moronic comes from it. That's how they see it. And you have to understand, when you're dealing with lost people in their spiritual deadness, as natural men, they see what we believe and hold dear as foolishness. In fact, they are perishing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. But in the first part of the verse it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are headed toward eternal damnation, the word of the cross, what Christ did on the cross, bearing the sins of sinners, all who would believe, to them that is moronic. That's what the natural man comes up with. He can have a PhD, or three of them. But if he's a natural man, if he's outside Christ, if he's dead in his sins, guess what? The Bible to him and the gospel in Christ, all of that is the talk of morons. He cannot understand them, because they're spiritually appraised, as our text says. Let me reiterate. The natural man has no means whereby he may understand the truth of Scripture. He is devoid of the Holy Spirit. He is spiritually dead. He therefore has no capacity to understand divine truth. Thus, to his mind, the things of the Spirit are deemed foolishness. He or she can read the Bible, but not understand it. They do not get its spiritual meaning. In fact, what they will do, they will twist it. You'll twist Scripture. Even in pulpits. Uh-oh, I'm getting ready to do some messing with some people. I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell you, because I got to protect you. There's a man, he's in trouble now, down in Texas, and I listen to him on television occasionally, see what he's talking about, his motivational sermon. I watched him try to talk about Romans 8. He didn't understand it. He messed it up. He was preaching from Luke. I caught him, and he didn't understand the text. He twisted it. It didn't mean any of that. I listened, my wife and I, in fact, listened to him talk from 1 Samuel chapter 30, I think it was, and he messed it up. David said, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord, and he twisted it to say, I'm going to strengthen myself. The text doesn't say that. You're probably wondering who this preacher is. T.D. Jakes. Yeah, I said it. Y'all need to wake up and quit listening to these people who are entertaining you and get in the Word of God. Don't read their books. They don't know what they're talking about. They're getting rich, and you sitting there trying to figure out how you're going to pay your bills. Swear, yeah, they twist Scripture. They don't know the Scripture because they're devoid of the Spirit of God and shaking and carrying on. That is not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't make you act like a fool. Yeah, I know I'm right. You won't find anywhere in the Scripture where the Holy Spirit makes people make silly sounds, bark like dogs, and run around and carry on acting without dignity, looking like fools. The Spirit of God doesn't do that. Amen. Do not ascribe to the Holy God of heaven foolishness. Talking about that's the Holy Spirit, please. He doesn't knock people on the ground. Talking about slaying the Spirit. You don't find that in Scripture. Got to help you. Now, what we just been through, this is what the Spirit does. He brought the revelation. He illuminates. That's what he does. He's not making you act like some kind of nut. Yeah, you see, y'all agree because y'all know that's true. Yeah, you know. See, here's the deal. The meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. Lock that down in your mind. If you don't have the right meaning of the Scripture, you do not have the Scripture. You do not have what God said. You have what some man said. Okay, I guess I'm going now. But he's not by himself. All the rest of that cult of word faith nonsense. Jesse Duplantis. All of them. They get on, yes, the man that smiles down there in Houston. Creating problems in people's lives because they're not telling the truth. You have to be aware of that sort of thing. It's harming people. It makes me just shake my head and I just say, my goodness. All kinds of foolishness. I'm going to tell you something. This is just kind of talking, I'm going to tell you. You want to know how to protect yourself? Get to know this book more intimately and deeply. And you will spot nonsense when it comes your way. You'll be like a spiritual bloodhound. Nat. Oh, there it is. Yes, that's the word here. The spiritual people, verse 15 here in our text. We have an inner capacity to grasp divine truth. We've been born again. We've been made alive in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the anointing. That's another one. They love to talk about the anointing. Even mentioned, I remember one of those false teachers talking about some football player had the anointing to play football. The anointing has nothing to do with playing football. Not the way the Bible uses it. You have an anointing if you're a Christian. Did you not know that? First John chapter 2. Now, John is writing to his fellow Christians. He's making a declarative statement here. Verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, the Lord Jesus, and you all know. You know. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. Who is he talking to? Christians. Anointing figuratively refers to the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residency in believers at the behest of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. He permanently resides in believers, and he teaches them spiritual truth. He gives us understanding. He enlightens us. He illuminates us. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit, he's the revelator. He's also the illuminator. Divine truth. You have the anointing. You have the Spirit of God living within you, and he enables you to understand the Word of God. Yes. Because he teaches you. When they tell you, by the way, touch not my anointed, I blow you, I'll touch you. Because I'm anointed too, dude. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're not anointed. They just don't want you to criticize them, see. Yeah, you can criticize them. You can criticize false teaching. Call it out. All right, so much nonsense in American Christianity. Sometimes I'm sorry about that. I've kind of gone off a little bit. I'm going to share it from time to time. If y'all ignite me, I'm going to do it. Psalm 119. Let me share a couple other things here. Let me tell you, you know you had a study. Do you know you have to study? Y'all want to get zapped. No, you got to get in the book. You got to read. You have to pray. The Holy Spirit's illumination is not automatic. He's just not going to show you necessary. He said, get in my book. Psalm 119. We were there earlier. Would you look at verse 18? Two, three texts. And see what it says here. Psalm 119, verse 18. Here's this man and this praise of the Word of God. He is praying to the Lord. He says, open my eyes, his spiritual eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. He is praying, you'll have unless you open my spiritual eyes. You've got to pray. Verse 34. Give me understanding that I may observe your law. Again, the request is to the Lord. Give me understanding of your word. He is in the word, but he understands apart from the Lord's in illuminating his mind, giving him understanding, he is not going to be able to observe the law and keep it with all my heart. Upshot of that, the reason you want to know what the text means is so you can obey it. That's why he's going to show you. Oh, by the way, if you wonder why you don't seem to get anything out of the Bible, could it be you're not obeying the Bible? Why should he give you more and you won't do what he's already given you? Why? Show me, Lord. The Lord's saying, I showed you this and you haven't done it. Get about doing this and I'll show you this. Thank you, ma'am. We have to do that. Verse 73. I opened with this one. He appeals to God on the basis of God being the creator. And since God created him, and since God created us, he can give us understanding. And here's why he wanted it, that I may learn your commandments. Can't learn it otherwise. And I'm going to tell you something. The reason this is here, God wants us to learn it. He wants us to obey it. That's why he illuminates our minds. And only Christians pray like this psalmist prayed. Unbelievers don't do that because they couldn't care less. The Bible's foolishness to them. Well, I need to hurry up. This time is eluding us. I need to share one more thing. Would you just go with me to back to 1 Corinthians? We need to bring this to a conclusion. I know you guys are getting hungry for your chicken and so on. And I'll get you. All right, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? That question comes from the quotation, Isaiah 40, verse 13. What natural man knows the thoughts of God? None. As we've already discussed in this message this morning, it is impossible for them to do so. So Paul has answered the question, and he poses it here in this verse. But then he contrasts them. This is the opposite, the polar opposite here at the bottom of the verse. But we have the mind of Christ. This does not refer to something mystical. This is what it is. Believers by the Spirit and the Word know the thoughts of Christ. You know what Christ thinks because it's in his Word. The Spirit revealed the truth. He illumines the truth to our minds to understand it so that we know the thoughts of Christ on all subjects that pertain to eternal matters, life, death, God, living a godly life. He tells us about worldview issues, origins, morality, marriage, singleness. And one last thing. Christ knows the difference between a man and a woman. Why in the world is anybody confused about that? You want to know what a woman is? Look in the scripture if you can't figure it out naturally. Everything you need to know. We have the mind of Christ. That is, we know what Christ thinks because we have his word and we are being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That sets us apart from the world. We are blessed people. What God has done for us is monumental and is eternal. Don't take that for granted. Don't treat that lightly. God has richly, eternally blessed us with his wisdom. Praise his holy name. Amen. Amen. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your truths, your word, the Bible. Thank you for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came from heaven, the Lord of glory, to die on a cross for our sins, to bear them, pay the debt in full, and raise from the dead the third day with all power in heaven and earth in his hands, and gives to any sinner who will come the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And those who are now your children, you're teaching us, instructing us. So we look at the riches of your truths. Lord, I pray for any in this room this morning without Christ, that you open their eyes, bring them to the knowledge of Christ savingly. For those who are saved in this place and need a church home where they may serve the risen Christ and honor him with their spiritual gifts and talents, you bring them, add them. College students the same, without him, save them. If they're saved, a church home, temporarily watch care, bring them. Do your work in the life of these respective categories for your own glory, for their good. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.